Well, good morning and welcome to each one. It's good to be together as a body again and share together around God's Word. I think as you look at, if I would look at my life in the last 45 years, there hasn't been a whole lot of changes in my life. They've been very predictable. I lived at the same place for my first 20 years. I got married. I lived there for 25 years. I've combed my hair the same way for most of my life. There was one time where I dared to change it, looked in the mirror and didn't like it. I wear the same style clothes. My son says I'm very predictable in that. But this year, God said there's going to be some changes. Has it been easy? No, it hasn't all been easy. There's been joys. There's been struggles. First thing that changed this year was in February. My son got married, and there was... I added a daughter and a daughter-in-law, and that was a great time, a memorable time. You all remember it was a little bit cooler than it was today. But it was a change in our lives, having a son get married, your first child gets married. And then long around the same time, we feel God saying it's time to move on in with a job, and of course that means a different house, and that brings more changes into my life of predictability, and with that brings uncertainty and what's going to happen and lots of things like that you deal with. And I thought that was enough, and then you all found out just recently that I'm going to be a grandpa, and it's like, God, man, let's slow down here and take it easy on the changes in my life. But we're excited about that. We know it's going to be a boy, and so we're anticipating it. Actually, that's not true. I have a lot of fun with that, and so that'll be a debate till November. So what I want to talk about, the title is, Do You Want to Get Well? I want to talk about change, and there's all kind of different change. I just told about changes in physical things in my life, changes that I'm dealing with. I walked in church this morning. I went to the mailbox. Well, the mailbox wasn't there. It was changed. I know what's going to happen. For the next year, I'm going to be going to where the old mailbox was. I go back to my mom's house where I grew up. The clock was at the same spot for 20 years. Where do you think I look for what time it is? I tell my wife, don't change the way my clothes are in my dresser. I'll get dressed backwards. I like predictability. I look for the same things at the same spot. So to make sure we're all talking about the same thing this morning, you know, it's like in a marriage. Sometimes husbands don't say what they really mean, and I'll give you a few examples. When a husband says it's a guy thing, what he really means is there's no rational, logical thought pattern connected to it, and you have no chance of understanding it. It's a guy thing. That's what he really means. Or how about the old line that says, I can't find it? What he really means is, I scanned the area, and it's not where it usually is. I think there's a few amens and some wives there. And wives, did you ever hear your husband say, it would take too long to explain it? What they really mean is, I have no idea how it works. So to make sure we're on the same page here this morning, the change I'm talking about for our sermon this morning and what to share our thoughts about is the transforming power of Jesus Christ. We all hear change when it comes to election year, election time. They're going to change this, they're going to change that. New Year's, you hear about change. I'm going to change things about my life. I'm going to change this, I'm going to change that. But what we're talking about this morning is not turning over a new leaf. We're talking about the transforming power of Jesus Christ. I want us to think about that this morning. I pray that the Spirit would be open. You'd be open to the Spirit in your heart. As I've experienced this week, in preparing for this, that there's a lot of work that the Lord wants to do in my life and areas that need changed. In Romans 12, it's not an option. If you're a Christian, it's not an option, the matter of change. In Romans 12, it says, be transformed. Be transformed. It doesn't say if you want to be transformed. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Turn with me to John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. We're going to use this story as a very to answer a question, do you want to get well? And a very unique question Jesus asked in this story. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting to be moved into the water. For when an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred the water, then whosoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him there, he knew that he had already been in this condition a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, arise, take up your bed and walk. Immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. Well, you may be thinking, that's a pretty ridiculous question. Do you want to be made well? This man's been crippled for 38 years. And Jesus asked him the question, do you want to be made well? But as we know, Jesus, the great teacher, always has great insight into why the questions he asks and why he asks the questions. Do you want to be made well? Certainly it was a great inconvenience for this man to be crippled. Think about it. A cripple for 38 years, unable to walk, unable to care for yourself, unable to earn a living. Just think how different your life would be if you would be in his position. And yet, it was the only life he knew. That was life as he knew it. And as an invalid, he was probably a beggar. And as a beggar, he probably knew how to get food, how to maybe get a few dollars here and there. He knew what to expect. He had his place in society. He probably had some friends there at the pool that he met every day as he lay there at the pool with his other beggars and those who wanted to be healed. But once he was healed, when Jesus asked this question, do you want to be made well? Once he's healed, his whole world changes. He's not going to lay by the pool. His friends aren't going to be there. He's going to have to earn a living. He's going to have to find food. His whole life is changed. And so the question we need to ask us, that he needed to ask is, do I want to leave the dependencies that I've known? Do I want to work all day for a living? Do I want to leave all my excuses behind and take full responsibility for my life? Is a question that Jesus was trying to help this man understand. Do you want to be made well? Realizing that life was going to be different after he was healed. Life was going to be different. And I believe those questions not only apply to physical infirmities, but for emotional and spiritual ones as well. Jesus begs us and asks us a question, do we want to be made well? Do we want to be made whole? Do you want that new job with higher pay? Or do you want to keep on complaining about not enough money? Do you realize that if you get a new job and you have more money, are you still going to be complaining about money? Or maybe you're lonely and you're desperate for companionship. But do you realize that once you get a companion or a friend, that you will no longer be living in isolation? And maybe you've developed a selfish lifestyle and you're going to have to give that up. So I beg to ask the question, do you want to be made well? There are many stories of alcoholics whose spouses, wives, have longed for their husbands to change and to be different. But in the stories, when that alcoholic becomes clean and healed from his alcoholism, that their spouses experience a tremendous crash because they've developed a way of life of coping with this alcoholic. And their mood swings and their, you know, the things they blamed on their alcoholic husband or whatever, which way it was, is no longer there. And a lot of times they experience a crash of their own. And out of that, Al-Anon was developed for those, the wives or the partners of alcoholic people. And so the question that we beg to ask ourselves this morning is, do we want to be made well? Do we want to be made well? Think about it. Think of the one thing in your life that you love to see changed. Not environmentally, not facially or whatever, but deep inside, something that you know that God is speaking to you about that is not right and that you feel God would want you to change. Think about that for a moment. Then ask yourself, do I really want freedom from this? Do I really want freedom from this? Do I want to grow in this area? You may say, of course I do. I can't stand it. But do you really want freedom from it? Do you realize the changes that will bring in your life? We need to count the cost before we begin the journey and look into our heart and ask, what am I going to lose? What changes must I make? What don't I want to give up? What am I afraid of? At a minimum, it's going to cost you the security of life being the same. You know, as horrible as some lives are, that's all the people know. And there's security in that horribility, if that's a word. There's security in that. Change is not free, but it's worth it. I guarantee you the cost of following Jesus Christ is insignificant to the what you will gain in following Jesus. We can be absolutely certain that obedience is worth every penny we must pay. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 8, he says, yes, everything else is worthless when I compare to the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I may have Christ. The priceless gain of knowing Christ, but there is a cost. What is transformation? Transformation has a nice ring to it. It's a beautiful word of, you know, whatever you think of when you think of transformation. What does it mean? To me, I think it means that when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, we're not satisfied with staying the way we are. We're not satisfied with the status quo of just being normal or the same habits we've always had or the same attitudes. We're not content with being the same year after year. We want to grow. We want to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And we believe that God wants to change us, that God has the power to change us, and that He is changing us. God accepts us the way we are. God loves us with the way we are today. But God wants to take us farther and deeper. He's not willing to leave us like we are. He wants to change us through and through, top and bottom, to shape our character, to shape our strength, to shape our wills. He wants to clean the muck out of our souls. He wants to rework our values and our priorities. He wants us to give us understanding and wisdom. God wants to change us from the inside out. Listen to some verses as I read what talks about the Apostle Paul talks about this transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory when it comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Being transformed into his likeness, becoming more like Jesus. That's the change I'm talking about this morning. Becoming more like Jesus. New Living Translation says, as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflecting his glory more and more. The transformation power of Jesus Christ working in our lives, changing us. Second Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Philippians 1, verse 6, in all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Talking about that was started in you at conversion. God will complete it when he takes you home to be with him, the day of Jesus Christ. When I was thinking about this, I thought about the example of a race car. And then when we accepted Jesus Christ, is what this illustration may have flaws, but I think it works. When we accepted Jesus Christ, our engine started within us. God started that engine, our spiritual engine, that new life within us. He started that engine. And it's God's desire that we tune that engine, that we allow the master mechanic, Jesus Christ, to tune our engine and keep tuning our engine. Now in racing, I'm not sure how long racing was gone on. Ever since the motor had been developed, probably they were racing Model Ts and whatever they could race. But ever since they started making engines, there's not been a perfect engine. There's not been a perfect engine. Nor will there ever be a perfect engine, unless you drive a Ford. No, I'm sorry. There will never be a perfect engine. But that doesn't hinder their desire from trying to perfect that engine. Every week, guys run around a track trying to perfect their engine, trying to have the perfect engine, trying to win the race. They spend millions of dollars on these engines trying to build the perfect engine, but it will never happen. I want you to think about your spiritual lives, your new life as this engine that God has placed within every believer. And God is fine-tuning that engine. Will it ever be perfect this side of heaven? No. But God wants to fine-tune that engine into his likeness. God wants to develop our engines. Some of us have smaller engines. Some of you have big diesel engines in your hearts. Some of you have V8s, some of you have V6s. God has fashioned each of us different for different jobs, different responsibilities. But God wants to fine-tune that engine to run as perfectly as it can on this side of heaven. And like I said, we're not going to achieve perfection on this side of heaven. But in Romans, God says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He wants to perfect us, take us to a new level. Philippians 3:12-14 says, now, dear brother and sisters, I am still not as I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize through Christ Jesus that's calling us up to heaven. I hope this sounds like good news to you this morning. I hope this transformation power of Jesus Christ is encouraging and it's something you long for. The promise of change, something's better. The anticipation of hope and joy. Because it's wonderful news, and it's good news to not only the new believer, but it's good news to those of you who are older, because you can still keep fine-tuning that engine as long as you live. Right now is what you know, but it can get better. it's not as good as it gets. And you know those times when you lash out in anger. God wants to transform that and give you love. Or maybe those times when those thoughts go through your mind. God wants to transform your mind and give you his thoughts. God wants to perfect our engines until the day of Jesus Christ. That's good news. God wants to get rid of the trash, get rid of the muck, and conform us into his image. God wants you to go deeper, to new levels. Wherever you are today, God wants to take you deeper, to yield more and more to him. And greater things he wants to do through you as you yield your life to him. Whatever your experience has been, God is saying to you today, I'm just getting started. And this isn't good English, but you ain't seen nothing yet. God wants to do a lot of great things in our lives. I don't know if I ever knew this verse was in the Bible, but I like this verse. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, do not lose heart. Don't give up. Though outwardly we are wasting away. Isn't that one of the raw facts of life? That outwardly we're wasting away. We lose our hair. We get wrinkles. We can't do what we used to do. Life is just about getting older. Our bodies age. But yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. And that's the transformation God is talking about. He wants to do in us. He wants to renew us inside so that when we are 100 years old, we can be 25 years old on the inside. God wants to renew our hearts every day. I think sometimes, even maybe here at church or when people talk about change, it can just be a self-imposed, try better, do better type of moral change, that self-imposed change that we talk about. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're not talking about a faraway God who can make your life better and can, help you live better. That's not the gospel. God doesn't want to produce good religious people. God wants to change your heart. He wants a relationship with Jesus, with you. And he wants to transform you from the inside out. Not on a religious level, but on a behavior level. God wants to change your heart day by day. And so I want to relieve you of the pressure of having to try harder, having to work harder, because it's nothing you will do. You can try as much as you want. I'm not going to ask a raise of hands, but you've probably made a New Year's resolution that as of January 1, I'm not going to do this anymore. You've probably done that. How long has it lasted? You work hard, you try hard. This transformation is by Jesus Christ. It's nothing you have done. It's what Christ has done in you. Think with me for a moment in your own life. Has there been an area in your life where you can point to that, I really struggled in this area? You gave it over to God. You said, Lord, I can't handle this. I can't deal with this. And God changed your heart. God gave you a new attitude. Maybe it was about some person. Lord, help me love this person. Before on your own, you tried and you couldn't. You couldn't get past the face. But somehow God worked in your heart. And today you have love for that person. That's the transformation power of Jesus Christ. Three things I want to talk about as we talk about transformation power. Some of these I've alluded to, but I want to reiterate them. The first one is real change starts with a new life, not just a new leaf. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. The very heart of being a Christian is about change. It's about being changed from the inside out. It's not about, it's about the old passing away and replacing it with something new. It's a spiritual change everyone needs, the rich, the poor, the young, the old. And it's a constant thing that we need to continue to be transformed into his image. I'm not going to take time to turn to it, but you know the story of Solomon and how he amassed all the wealth and all the things to make him secure, and it didn't work. It didn't last. And he had to come to the point where he said it was all folly. He tried everything within his means for happiness and change, and it didn't amount to nothing. We need to give up on changing our own lives and yield our lives to God. Allow his power to change our lives by yielding to him. In John 3, we have the story of Nicodemus. He had everything right, religiously, morally. What did Jesus say? You must be born again. He had religiosity down to the T. But Jesus said, you must be born again. Change starts with a new life, not a new leaf. The second thing is, real change is a process, not a destination. Real change is a process, not a destination. You didn't get to where you are overnight, and change is not going to come every night. And on this side of eternity, like I talked about with the engine, we will not have perfection, but God continues to work on our hearts and work on our hearts to make us reflect his glory and to allow others to see Jesus through us by the transformation power of Jesus Christ. Transformation is our encounter with the gospel, with the word of God working in our hearts, the Spirit of God working in our hearts, shaping us into mirroring Jesus on a daily basis. And the third thing is, change is letting go, not grabbing hold. Change is letting go, not grabbing hold. God doesn't force change on anyone. God's not going to make you change. He's not going to make me change. But he invites you to change. He holds the power. He says it's available. He says, be holy, for I am holy. You know, that sounds like an impossible task. And of our own strength, it is impossible. I can't be holy on my own. We've tried that. It hasn't worked. Ephesians 4:20-24. But that is not how you learned about the Messiah, assuming you've heard of him. We're taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. You took off the former ways of life, the old man that is corrupt by deceitful desires. And you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on the new man, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity and of truth. We are to take off the old and put on the new. The transformation power of Jesus Christ. I repeated that phrase a number of times this morning. I hope it sticks in your mind. We all know letting go is hard. Letting go is really hard to what we know is familiar and that we found security in. But why is it so hard even when we know the new is so much better that Jesus offers? Why is it so hard to let go? Why do we resist change so much? I have five things here of why we may resist change. Why change is so difficult? First one is because we tend to be stubborn. I tend to be stubborn. We all tend to be stubborn. You ever try to grab something from a 2-year-old? They just clamp on and then they don't want to give it. They just dig their heels in and it's amazing how strong they are. They just lock in and they don't want to give up. And so many times that's the way we are. When the Spirit convicts our heart of something and we say, no, I don't want to give up what I know is familiar and secure. Uh, I think we need to realize it's when we unclench our fists and lay it before God that He can change our hearts and embrace Christ. The second thing is because we feel trapped. You all heard the illustration of a coconut and a monkey, of how to trap a monkey is to drill a hole in a coconut, put a rock in. When the monkey sticks his hand in, he won't let go of the rock, and so he can't get his hand out of the hole, and so the monkey's caught. How many times do we feel that we're trapped, whether by habit, by pride, by preferences? We feel powerless to move, powerless to do anything, powerless to change. We feel trapped, and so we just stay the way we are. The third thing is because we're comfortable. Another reason people don't change is because they're comfortable. Do you know that today in the United States there are still people who have the rotary phone? And that rotary phones still do work in certain parts of the country? And you may say, duh, why would they have a rotary phone? It's because it's familiar. They know how to work it. They're comfortable with it. They don't want to change. Nothing wrong in that of itself. But in our Christian lives, sometimes we get stuck in a rut. And inertia just keeps sucking us in and sucking us in. And we get comfortable in that rut, and we stay the way we are. And it's not quite uncomfortable enough to change. And I ask myself, is there places like that in my life where it's just comfortable of being the way I am? But I think it's those areas of comfort that keep us from knowing Christ in a deeper way and being transformed. Number four is because we're afraid. And like I said earlier, change brings uncertainty, and so we're afraid of change. What may happen if I do yield this to God? Because what I know is now is secure. And if I change, what will happen? Will it cause me to get out of my box? Will it cause me to be a Jesus fanatic? Will it cause others to look at me in weird ways if I yield my life and become more sold out to Jesus? And so fear, being afraid, paralyzes people. Number five, because change hurts. Change is hard. Even good change costs something. For example, when you get married, you lose your independence of being single. Is it a bad thing? No, but that's what you knew. And you lose something whenever you change. You lose your independence as a single person. But God wants us to give, and God wants to give us so much more. And change is required. Along with this, change hurts is admitting I'm wrong. It hurts. It's hard to admit I'm wrong, that what I was doing was wrong. And I think so often we don't change until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of changing. From minor moments to overhauls in our life, God wants us to change. So then why are we so reluctant to change? Even in positive ways. And I think I've mentioned this a little before. There's usually some benefits in maintaining the status quo. Even though how miserable we may be, we still don't want to change because it's what we know. Because of the difficulty of change and what it will bring. Let me give you an example. Take resentment, for example. Resentment almost always hurts the other person, hurts us more than the person we resent. It almost always hurts us more than them. It poisons us instead of them. It poisons us instead of them. And in fact, they may not even know that we're resenting them. They may not even know we're mad at them. I had that happen to me. A man came to me and said that he had something against me, and it's like, I didn't know it. And it was eating him alive, and I didn't know it. So if it makes us miserable more than them, why do we do it? Why do we do it? And let me throw this out to you and you can chew on it. But maybe it's because the hatred I have towards that person or resentment gives me a feeling of power, gives me this feeling of strength, that I have something on them, that I have this power over them. Or maybe it makes me think they're the victim when actually I'm the victim. And if I would let go of that, I may feel weak and vulnerable and insecure. Or perhaps the hatred is protecting me from the real pain that they caused. So I put this hatred in my heart towards them. Think about it in forgiving somebody. Someone's done you wrong, and you don't want to forgive, and you think you have this over them. You're holding this against them, and it's eating you alive. And so you hold on to this bitterness and unforgiveness. And then you feel the Spirit convicting you to forgive. Now think about the change that will happen when you do. When you forgive, the changes that will happen in your life of relating to that person again. So that's the battle we're in. We don't want to forgive, but then we're called to forgive. The transformation power of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, as a child of God, God wants to sanctify us. God wants to transform us on a daily basis. It's a process. God is continually tuning your engine. God is continually tuning my engine, even as I prepare for this message. And we have a choice. We can either embrace it or we can resist it. Or the alternative to the biblical mandate of transformation is being stuck in the same old rut that you're in now. But God's desire is to bring transformation to our lives, to our churches, to our communities, to our world. The transformation is a choice. We can either choose to be stagnant, or we can choose to allow God's power to transform us. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. As we live in this world, our lives get out of tune. Our engines get out of tune. We need constant tune-ups. We need constant transformation of God's in our lives. We get polluted, and we need to turn our hearts back to God. We read in his love story the many lives that Jesus had transformed. The prodigal son, Saul, to Paul. I think of Joseph's brothers, how God worked in their hearts. Nicodemus, the jailer, all the souls of Pentecost, and many, many, many more of examples of God's transforming power. You know, God's still doing that today. God's still transforming lives today. Think of your life, what you used to be, and what God wants to do in your heart. I think of Franklin Graham, a son of a famous evangelist who took his own way, did his own thing, and God got a hold of him and transformed his life. And is still transforming it today. I think of Nicky Cruz. A lot of you probably read that story of a people-hating, blood-loving, mean-hearted man. God transformed, brought to his knees before the cross. That's not willpower. That's the power of Jesus Christ. It wasn't religion. It was a change of heart that came from within. It can take a heart filled with hatred and filled with love. It can take the bitterest heart of anyone here today or in the world and can fill it with love. It can take the envious heart and fill it with contentment. It can take the lustful heart and fill it with true love. Knowing Christ is worth it at any cost, but there is still a cost. You have a choice. You can stay the way you are, holding to what you've known, even though it's making you miserable. You have a choice. You can do that. Even though you long for something better. Or you can say this morning and say, Lord, I want so much more. I want that abundant life that you've promised. I'm tired of trying on my own. I'm tired of living life on my own. I don't care what it costs. I'm ready to give it up at any cost. Whatever you require of me, I'll do. Just change me. And when we come to that place of yieldedness, we become as clay in the potter's hands that he can mold into shape, into his purposes, into his image, to something beautiful, and that you'll never be the same again. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the power of your transforming power in our lives. Thank you for your promises in your word. Thank you for the promise that you will be with us through all the changes of life. And Lord, I thank you for the transforming power to change hearts, to change lives. And Lord, I ask your spirit to work in our hearts today. And maybe there's someone here who is struggling in an area that they're trying to hold on to, resist your transforming power. They know they should yield, but maybe they're scared or afraid or what you require of them or what it will mean. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in their hearts. I just pray that they would be able to yield to you, to your power, to open their hands and say, Lord, you can have it, you can take it, change me. Mold me into your perfect image. Maybe you're here like that this morning. You'd like us to pray for you. Just ask you, raise your hand. We have a special prayer for you. Yes. I see your hand. Lord, thanks for speaking to our hearts this morning. Thank you for those who have raised their hand. And God, just do a miracle in their lives. Lord, you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we thank you for what you are doing, what you want to do. Lord, help us to be yielded to you in every area of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.